Continuing our series about the gospel and me, what we're going to be dealing with this morning is the topic of belief and how that is a response to the gospel and where does that lead us. And as we continue on over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the impact that the gospel should have in our lives and our response, but also our ability to teach it to other people. And so that's going to be our focus today. But before we begin our study, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear God, we come before you and we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for loving us, taking care of us, and providing for us, giving us the opportunity to come here to be with one another, to be an encouragement, but to be able to lift you up and to worship you. You have done so many great things from the beginning of time all the way until now. And we exalt you, God, because you are the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of life, and the giver of life. We love you and we thank you for sending your son to this world to be an example, to be a sacrifice, to lead us to you so that we may have eternal life. Teach us to believe in you more. Help us as we study your word to understand that. We love you so much, God, and praise to you in the name of your son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of John. We just read at the very end, close to the end of John, in John chapter 20, about the purpose of the gospel account according to John. Where we started last week was talking about the gospel and what does that mean and what does that represent. And you think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1 and going further through, but about verse 3, he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have this good news of what Jesus has done. And as we go over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about our response to the gospel. What does it call us to do, and what is the expectation beyond it? If we know that Jesus came to this world, and we can give a definition of what the gospel is, well, what do we do with it? What do we do with the death, burial, and resurrection? What do we do with this good news about what Jesus has done and what he continues to do for his followers? And how do we get into where Jesus is? And so, we're giving a little bit of a preview, a little window as we go through understanding that the gospel stands true, this message of Jesus. And now what are we going to do? What is our response to it? And we're going to deal with one aspect of that today by talking about belief. And I was trying to decide which way to go with this lesson, and I've come to the conclusion that based off of John's purpose as he's writing the gospel account here, he says that these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what John has shared with us and how I think that we can learn some lessons about belief and find ourselves somewhere along in this process and knowing how we respond to God. And so we're going to stay in the book of John. And I'm going to encourage you to follow along in your Bible, make notes as we connect verses together. But make sure you've got it with you. We're going to cover a good amount of verses and see how they relate to us. So we started off not at the end of the book. There's still another chapter, and you're welcome to see that of Jesus spending some time with his apostles after his resurrection. We know he spent 40 days with them, teaching them before he ascended to heaven. But the things that John has recorded for us are for our learning, that we may believe in Jesus. So we may ask this question as we start off, do you believe in Jesus? Now, exactly what does that mean when we say, do you believe in Jesus? Is it just a mental assent? Is it a heart component? Is it an action? What is it exactly that entails belief? Well, as we go through the book of John, you're going to find many different ways to shore up this idea of belief. And if you see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then what does that have to do with me? We're going to back just a little bit beyond this statement and look at the story leading into what John records here. It's the story about Doubting Thomas. You know, we ascribe that to him. We're going to call him Doubting Thomas because of this scenario here. But I would say that his faith and his belief kind of sets us up for where we are today. If you look at chapter 20, starting in verse 26, 8 days later, after the resurrection of Jesus coming out of the tomb, his disciples were inside again, gathered together, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now imagine this scenario, right? You're locked up in this upper room. You're worshiping, trying to figure out things. It's only, 7 days past 8 days passed when Jesus was raised from the dead, and they're all there together, and all of a sudden in the middle of the room, Jesus is there, and he says, hey, peace be with you. Probably because they're terrified that this just happened, and so he's going to calm them down a little bit. He's giving them peace, and he's saying it's okay. Verse 27, and he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. See, Thomas had missed one of the first times that Jesus had come around, and he had been hearing about the apostles and their experience of seeing the resurrected Jesus. And so now as Jesus is going to appear to him, he says, look, do not disbelieve, but believe. And he gives them an object lesson. He lets them touch his hands and his side to know that, oh, this is actually the Jesus that we saw hanging on the cross, that we know that died and he was buried, and for 3 days he was in a tomb, but here he is in front of us, resurrected. But pay attention to his response beyond this. Verse 28, Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. We'll get to confession later on in this series. Understanding belief and where does belief lead beyond here, but there's this cool component of confess where you make that statement and you know that Jesus is the Son of God. I love when people are up here in the water getting ready to be baptized. And a lot of times we ask the question, right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And they say, I do. But isn't it so enjoyable when somebody's standing there in the water and they actually make the statement, they say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How powerful is that when we think about our confession and understanding these things? So he makes this, he says, my Lord and my God. But verse 29 applies to us. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's definitely us, right? Have you touched Jesus' hands where the holes are? Have you touched his side? Have you heard his voice? Has he popped up in the middle of the room? Did we expect him to come here this morning? Well, no, he's not standing here. We know where he's at right now after ascending. He is seated at the right hand of God. But leading into this, John is telling us, right, that the things that are written in here is so that we may have belief, so that we can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that we can make that great confession that I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't have to see him and touch him. We don't have to use those senses. But there are so many other things that Jesus has done, that God has done from the beginning of time, that he has revealed to us that we may have belief. And I think that's exactly what John is doing as he writes this book to us. It's so that we can understand a statement like this, that although we have not seen him, we can believe. Now you think about the gospel according to John. It's a long book, 21 chapters. But we're going to be looking at the first 12 chapters, because if you turn the page beyond 12 to 13, in chapter 13, it starts Jesus' last few days with his apostles. Really, that's the last night before he is crucified, starting in chapter 13 all the way through. The other gospel accounts, they only do it in a few chapters. He's going to do it in a lot of chapters and give us some very intimate conversations. And that's not going to be our time necessarily this morning. We'll deal with the first half and see what's going on there. But I do want to look at one quick verse in chapter 14. As Jesus is speaking to his apostles in chapter 14, verse 11, I thought this was interesting. He said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. One of the main goals of the book of John, and really the gospel accounts in the New Testament altogether, is that we may see Jesus not as a man only, but as the Son of God. When you see him and the Father in him, they are one. So when you see Jesus, you see God. That shows us the divinity of Jesus, the deity, knowing that he actually comes from God and is God, the Word in flesh. So he says, all right, you can see these things, you can understand it, but there's also that last line in verse 11, or else believe on account of the works themselves. A lot of what John is going to be giving us over the next few chapters, as we jump to chapter 1 and beyond, he's going to show us Jesus and the things that Jesus did so that we may believe. And he actually gives the ability to the apostles beyond this, and we know as you go through the book of Acts that they performed miracles and people come to a knowledge of the truth and belief by them confirming the message and showing that they have authority from God and confirming what they are preaching. But I think it's interesting. There's a lot of things we can know about Jesus, that he is from God and is God. But you can also see what he did, and the only conclusion after looking at these things is, my Lord and my God. So let's go to chapter 1. Let's build a little context about what's happening in this book. The other gospel accounts, right, they begin by giving us the birth narratives of Jesus. Or maybe if you think about Luke, gives us the birth narrative of John the Baptist as well, only 6 months apart from each other. Well, John starts off with a much earlier explanation about where Jesus comes from. Then he places him, of course, as you would expect, with God in the beginning. But as you jump forward, beginning in verse 6, it talks about a man who was sent from God. His name was John. John the Baptist. And he is preparing the way. There was a lot of prophecies that talked about this individual. Maybe if you want to put a little note here to go to the book of Malachi. There are references of this messenger who will come to prepare the way for Jesus. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. See, God has been very intentional since the beginning of time to reveal his will to us and to show us who he is. Maybe there are descriptions of him outstretching his arm, God stretching his arm out and doing many signs and wonders that people may have trust and belief in him, interject the story of the Israelites as we spent a whole series doing. But God has been very intentional with leading us to a proper truth, his truth. And John is one of those components leading us to Jesus. He's pointing us to him. He's preparing that way that we might believe through him. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So him as an individual, he's pointing the way. He's saying, look, this is the way we need to go. This is Jesus. And when he comes on the scene, you better recognize him. All the prophecies talked about him. You can lay out all the evidence. You can go hundreds of years before Jesus stepped foot on this earth and you can know where he's supposed to be born. You can know the tribe from which he comes. You can know many things about him, and John's just saying, look to him. And what's cool about us as we teach about Jesus, as we go and we think about this gospel, we're pointing back to it. When we show people, do you believe in Jesus? We're pointing back to this story, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus has done. We're pointing the way and showing people, look what Jesus has done. Do you believe? Starting verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now pay attention, this is going to give us a bit of an outline and a response to this belief. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Let that sink in for a moment. He was in the world, so he's here, he's walking. The God become flesh and dwelt among us. He's here, but the world also was made through him. So there are things that are built into the universe itself that point the way. Maybe you think about Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Romans chapter 1 as well talk about this, correct? But the world still didn't recognize. There's been so much evidence that's out there, but they missed him. The world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You see, the Jews had more than enough to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They had enough prophecy. Nobody would come in and say, man, I just wish that God would have been a little more intentional about telling us who this Messiah was. There's very obvious evidence all the way through. And not just the evidence that is backlogged, but also all the things that are going to be happening with Jesus himself. But let's just stop for a moment and think that he came to his own. Now, in one way, that's going to talk about the Jews. These religious leaders that knew the Word of God, and we'll see a passage very shortly that talks about that. Also, he came to his own family. And we're going to see as well that even his own family did not believe in him. So when we read here that he was in the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him, and that he came to his own and they did not receive him, that's disheartening. And you want to just, if you were talking to them, it's like, can't you see? Look, what are you missing here? Is it the works? Because he's doing all these miracles. Can't you believe by them? Can't you believe what he's teaching? That there's no way that he would have this type of authority unless it came from God. Can't you look at the prophecies and see how they pointed this man? What more do you need? Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's where we're going with this. If you believe in Jesus, That belief is going to cause you to go further. There's really a comment that we'll get to talk about belief and faith, and that'll come out in further studies as well. But believing in Jesus, but what do you do beyond that? If you receive His name and follow after Him, you have the ability to become a child of God, born again, becoming a new creation. And the only way that happens is through God. So that gives us a little bit of an outline, I think, to the book of John and what he's setting out to accomplish is look to Jesus and what do you do with it? When we talk about the gospel and me, what will you do with the things that we have been studying and looking at, and how do we respond to it from there? Let's consider a few stories as we go throughout. And really, if you go through the book of John, and this is just a fun study, and I'll give you a couple of other thoughts along the way as well. Look at how many times the word belief or believe is used. It's like walking into a toy room when there's Legos all over the floor. You can't miss it. You're going to be stepping over them left and right. Well, as you go through the book of John, you cannot get past belief. You cannot get past our response to Jesus. It's in every chapter, multiple times. But let's just think about a few together. In John chapter 2, Jesus performs his first miracle. And one of the outlines of the book of John that you can use is looking at the miracles of Jesus. But it's a unique situation and one that I'm not going to dive in too much because I just want to look at the response of Jesus performing a miracle. These signs that we talked about, like in John chapter 14, verse 11, believe on the works themselves and what is happening. But look at after he does this first sign in John chapter 2, verse 11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You're going to see the disciples learning belief as they go through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, roughly. It's going to be the story arc of how do they come to a knowledge of the truth and how do they fully grasp belief and what does that cause them to do? If you will look in Matthew and Luke and Mark and see how they structure their gospel account, it's interesting. When Peter makes the great confession, and I don't want to get into the confession lesson too far, but when Peter makes that great confession, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's immediately after that, go look at the sections beyond that, it's immediately after that Jesus says, it's time for me to go to the cross. It's like he'd been leading them there all the way so that they could finally make the statement on their own that we believe. They're watching and they're seeing what Jesus is doing and they're learning belief, but when they finally make that confession and they say, we get it, Jesus says, all right, it's time to go to the cross. But as you go through the miracles, some of them are done with his apostles watching them and asking questions and dialoguing with them. If you look at the book of John, there's actually seven main miracles that John records for us. Now, there's a lot, as we saw. There's a lot of other things that Jesus did. If you go to the very end of the book of John, chapter 21, he says, if we were to record all the things that Jesus did, the world could not contain the books. But we got one book that we're looking at right now. And the things that are here are for our purpose. And there are seven main miracles mentioned throughout the ministry of Jesus in John's gospel account that's meant to lead us to belief. You have in John chapter 2 that talks about when he turns water to wine. In John chapter 4, there's going to be a healing of the nobleman, the healing of the nobleman's son. In chapter 6, you're going to have two different miracles that happen. You have Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then him walking on the water. In John chapter 9, well, in John chapter 5, there's also the healing of the lame man. In John chapter 9, there's the healing of the blind man. In John chapter 11, there's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But there's an extra eighth miracle that's brought out to us. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Eight miracles in the book of John that are meant to lead us to belief. And we get that by looking at John chapter 2, verse 11. And he even says, this is the first. This is the second when you go to the next one. But what's your response to a man that is doing these things? He's performing these miracles. There's only one solution, and it's that God is with him. So as you continue on in chapter 3, there's a man who comes along by the name Nicodemus. Nicodemus is well-to-do in the Jewish society. being from the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 men that are to pronounce judgment, they knew things about the law. He should have known all the evidence. And he starts connecting some pieces because he comes to Jesus by night and he starts asking questions to him about the things that he's doing, the things that he's teaching. In verse 9, in John 3, verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" As he's talking about being born again. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Don't you know what the law talked about? Don't you know all the evidence that's there? You can go to the Psalms, you can go to the law, you can go to the Proverbs, the prophets rather, and you can know that these things are all pointing to Jesus." Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus referencing to an Old Testament story about the serpent in the wilderness, but really pointing forward to when he's going to be raised up in front of all people on the cross. What point do you believe? You see, Nicodemus got it, though. And we'll continue in starting in verse 16. You can learn more about belief that God sent his Son. We need to believe in him. But Nicodemus got it. Let's jump forward just for a second and we'll come back from here to chapter 7. In John chapter 7, just to make us a little notation. So if you're in chapter 3, let's make a little notation to John chapter 7. Let's look at one of the conversations Nicodemus has with some officials. Starting in verse 45. We're all trying to figure out, what do we do with this man? What do we do with this Jesus? He's doing some things that we can't really give an answer to. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man. We can't contain him." The crowds, like if we were to get Jesus and drag him off to the side, the crowds would go crazy. Also, I'm not going to go put hands on this man because there's something unique about him. Verse 47, the Pharisees answered, "Have you also been deceived?" This man's like, "All right, are you starting to believe these things? Because you're a little wishy-washy here. I think there's some belief that's happening there." Verse 48, "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." He's like, "All right, can you name somebody that's, you know, really educated, that they know what the law is all about? They know what God's been doing from the beginning. Can you think of anybody that is educated, that knows the law, that believes in him?" Look at verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man first, giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" If you will follow Nicodemus, and eventually by the time you get to chapter 19, you find him preparing the body of Jesus and giving things over to help after he has died. But you find Nicodemus responding to who Jesus is. You know, as you go through the story, Jesus and the gospel is for all people. Everyone can come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, there's not a single person that we can look to and think, "No, they won't believe in this. I'm not going to teach them. I'm not going to point the way to Jesus because they're not going to figure him out." Is there a person that's too rich or too poor? It's a person who has done too much good or too much wrong. Is there anyone that you could write on a list that would say, "You know what, they're just not worthy to know about Jesus"? I don't think that's the case at all. I think if we'll simply show the way, then they can come to a knowledge of who Jesus is. Because in John chapter 3, verse 16, "So God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What do we see in John chapter 1? Receiving him, believing him, being born by him. As Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he's talking about being born again, that we may be a part of the kingdom of heaven. It's a response to what we saw the outline in John chapter 1. Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. But he gives us something that we can judge. It's his word that God has told him to speak. So as we continue on in this story, I want to look at John chapter 4. And you're familiar with the woman at the well, and I won't rehash that part of the story. I'd hope that you would study it on your own, or at least know some things about it. But I want to look at the response of when this lady has an interaction with Jesus. She goes back into her hometown because she was at the well, remember? So she goes back in, and she starts telling people about Jesus. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him, speaking of Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Now, are you connecting some dots here? See, John bore witness. And he bore witness, but he was pointing us to Jesus. She comes in and she says, look, this is what this man has done. He's told me everything I've ever done. People in the city know who this lady is. They know her past. They know her present. They know what she's been through. And when she goes in, she says, this man that I just met told me everything I ever did, even things you don't know about. They start believing because of her testimony. But verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. If you follow the apostles when they are first called, they start grabbing other people by the hand saying, you got to come listen. Some of John the Baptist's disciples who were listening to him when John said, behold the Lamb. They then left John and they wanted to follow after Jesus. And they started grabbing their brothers. They started grabbing their family and saying, look, we've got to come listen to this man. We got to know more about him. So they believe first because of her testimony that there's something unique going on here. But then they believe because of his word. You know, people can know some things about God just by looking at our example. But we got to bring people to the Word. It's good that we show love. It's good that we talk about religious things. It's good that we talk about holy things. But if we don't sit down with people in the Word and give them the full truth, they're missing it. Our friendship evangelism is important, of making connections. And we think, you know, you might be the only Bible that somebody reads. Well, they also need to read the Bible. We need to give them this truth. And we can give them good things about the Word, but we've got to bring them to the Word. And so you continue on in verse 41, and many more believe because of his word, verse 42 that is. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Did you catch what just happened? Pointing the way to Jesus, but then when they finally get it, they believe because of his word. The word of God become flesh. So, what is their response and how does this all work together? It's showing us a path as well. So we continue on, let's look at a few more things and then we'll finish out here. In chapter 5, Jesus has a longer talk with people about connecting all the evidence of the scriptures together. And I just want to drop down in chapter 5 in verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you don't believe the one whom he has sent. You see, you search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, will you receive him? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accused you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He said, you can search the scriptures. You're looking to Moses. You're looking to that example, but he was looking to me. Moses talked about, he said, yeah, I spoke to God face to face, mouth to mouth, right there in front of each other. He said, I got to speak to God that way. But there is a prophet, there's an individual who is coming beyond me that is God. And so when Jesus said, look, you've never seen God, he's also opening up the window a little bit more, and he says, unless you see me. Because when you see me, you have seen God, because God has sent me. We believe in Jesus, not that he is just a man that has walked on this earth, and there's some interesting stories about him. If we really believe that it was God and his great love and mercy that he sent his son to this world to die for us, to pay the cost, to pay the price, to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to cleanse us from our sins, do we really believe that? That's what he has done. That is God in his great love and mercy that he made this happen. If you believe him, will you follow him? You can search in the scriptures. You can look through this, but they're all pointing to him. So do you believe? So we jump forward to one more passage that connects these together. Go to John chapter 12. We've now concluded all of the seven main miracles leading up to this point. Just looking at Lazarus and him being raised from the dead, and Jesus talking about, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you go to John chapter 12, starting in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So he's been teaching them about him going to the cross. Verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So some of them, he said, you know, if you don't believe this father and son connection that we saw in John chapter 14, verse 11, at least believe on the works that he has done. But if they're not connecting even the works themselves and they're not believing, he said, you're missing some things. In verse 38, so the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's coming from the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. That this individual will come to bear the sins of the world, to pay the price. And God has shown him by outstretching his hand. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Don't get confused here about what's going on, about this hardening and this misunderstanding. What's going on is that they are too focused on everything else, that they are not allowing their belief and their obedience to actually cause them to do something. This is what I mean, starting in verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What stops people in this response of the gospel in me? Where do we get hung up, or where do our friends get hung up? You know, for you sitting here and you think back on when you made that great confession, when you were baptized into Christ in the water and you were united with him in a death like his and you rose up to walk in the newness of life, you got that. Okay, and we know that that was the moment. That's where we got into Christ and all the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel coming out. That all worked together. So we're thinking about that moment. Now let's think about us trying to teach other individuals that have not made that decision. What stops them from going further? Now they may come to a conclusion and say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, and I'm a good person. What more do I need to do? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but are you trying to teach me there's other religious things that I need to be doing? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but what are you telling me about my family that doesn't believe like what you're teaching from the scriptures here? What are you telling me about my loved ones that have gone on that didn't do what you're telling me to do? What the scriptures are telling me to do? You know, I want to give my whole life to Jesus, but it requires me making some changes in my marriage. I want to give my whole life to Jesus, and I want to have forgiveness of sins, but some things I'm going to have to stop doing. Why do people get hung up? They start with this belief, but then where does the belief lead? That's where we're going to go in the rest of this study, but I do want to stop and consider that here. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Do we want to lift ourselves up, or do we want to have God lift us up? What will it be? I think that's where people get caught up in this, the gospel in me. They want to lift themselves up. They want to worship creation versus the Creator. But belief points us to Jesus so that we may listen to His Word and respond to it and do what He tells us to do. So my question for you today is, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in His Word? If you believe and you have already been in Christ, or you are in Christ now, let's teach people and point them to Jesus. But if you're sitting here and you believe and you are not in Christ, you don't have forgiveness of sins, you are not united with the Christ, and you are at odds with the Father right now, will you make the decision to come to Him? Giving up that old way of life, allowing God to crucify that, to die to that old way of living, to be buried with Christ so you can walk in the newness of life. Make the decision today. Don't allow other things to get in your way. If we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, can we do that this morning? Whatever you need, we're here for you as we stand.